Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
So, yeah, we're all set over there, Alicia? Okay. So, the importance of being nice. Who laughed?
Nobody on the audience, I think.
Yeah, let's pull that up. Maybe they didn't hear me. The importance of being nice. I said that three times because my grandsons are here. Yeah. So, why is it important to be nice? Or is it important? What would your mom say? Yeah. You know, I've always thought that a long time ago someone should have written a book that would be titled, What Did Mom Tell You? Yeah. What Did Mom Tell You? And then the subtitle would be, How to Survive Childhood and Beyond. You know, I think that would be a good one to do. So, this morning, I'm going to talk about the word nice and how it's not very popular. Very popular with some, but there's a reason that I think it's useful. And then I'm going to talk about how Jesus was nice and that we should be like him. And then finally, I want to talk about the fact that being nice doesn't come easily for most of us. A surprise to some of you. So I don't have a scripture reference for this word nice. In fact, in the entire Bible, I only found one instance where the word is used. And that's where Jeremiah is talking, he's warning the Israelites that even trust their own family members to not be treacherous. He says, do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you. It's in Jeremiah, you'll have to Google it.
That's a lot of verses.
So, let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us here again. Father, I desire very much that you would be here today, that your Holy Spirit, that you would, in the delivery of your word, in our hearing name. Amen. Okay, so what about this word nice? You know, I was reading that this word nice is frequently banned by writing teachers. You know, probably some of those snowflake professor guys, you know. But I admit that students sometimes overuse this word, especially in situations where another word would be a better fit. Okay, I get that. For example, you could say, it was a nice day. It's more specific if you say, it was a sunny, mild day. Or you could say, I have a nice teacher. But instead, it'd be more accurate if you said something like, my teacher tells jokes in class and lets me cheat on my exams. See, then we know why you think your teacher is nice, right? And so I get that. And I've even heard of these parents, these homeschool wackos, you know, that forbid their children to use this word because it is so nondescript. Can you believe that? Yeah, I get that. I understand that. Now, in fact, that's exactly the reason that I like this word nice, because it can be used in a broad sense, a whole range of specific words, you know, all at the same time, you know, without actually using each one. So like when you tell a little child, be nice, you know, there's all kinds of tones you can use, you know. I haven't been a mom for a while, but you know what I'm saying. Be nice, or whatever, you know, there's ways you can do that. They know, when you say that, they know exactly what you're talking about. And if you tried to be more specific, you would just end up arguing with them endlessly about the accuracy of their allegation and how that word, that's not exactly what they were doing. I mean, I think most of us know that children by the ages of 2 or 3, they already have their law degree. Yeah. And they can argue their case. And so we have to have these tools like this word nice, you know, to help us. Another example like that is you're talking to your spouse. Mine is downstairs right now. Yes, be nice. I know. Yeah. And maybe things are a little tense for some reason, if you don't have a clue why. And so it helps to be able to say, yeah. And when you do that, see, then you don't have to say stuff like, why are you being so grouchy? Or mean, or critical, you know, or impatient, or nasty, or such an idiot, you know, because, see, when you get specific like that, it's not helpful, is it, to just say, go and be nice. I'll get more serious here. with respect, you know, I think that even the Apostle Paul does something similar, kind of in the other direction. In Galatians 5, he identifies 15 specific words, you know, as works of the flesh. And then he adds, he says this. He says, and things like these, you see that? And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, what is he doing there? He's, when we speak like this, it helps to prevent people from trying to get off the hook, you know, by claiming that their own little nasty thing was not specifically mentioned. You know, he's covering the whole thing. And I think that this word nice can do that in the opposite direction. It can cover a lot of ground without being trapped into something too narrow. So, this word nice, it does in fact have a meaning. There's a couple descriptions here that I found of a nice, okay, a nice person. How would you define that? Well, the first one I found was a person you find who is kind and caring. A nice person you could find who is kind and caring. And then the second one is also good, an endangered species. Yeah. They're both true, aren't they? So why is it important to be nice? Why is it important to be kind and caring? Because Jesus is. Jesus is nice. He's kind and caring and patient and compassionate and forgiving and many other things like these, right? And that's why we can say that he's nice. And you know, you could argue, you could say, well, we could cover this with the word love, you know, it's specific and there's truth to that. You know, that word love, it's a great word. Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And he spends a whole chapter trying to help us understand what it means. And then John says this. Now, this is very important. This is in 1 John chapter 4. He says, we have come to know, believe the love which God has. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God is in him. By this, by abiding in God and God abiding in us, by this, love is perfected within us. It's a process. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow, what an incredible. And that's really at the heart of what I'm trying to say this morning. That's what I'm trying to say. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. But are we? You know, Jesus was nice. Are we like Jesus? See, sometimes words like love, they get a little too, because we're religious people, in the right sense of the word, these words can get so elevated they're kind of beyond our reach. And we will claim to have some, you know, we have this fuzzy feeling of love towards somebody, we think it's love, but actually, we're not being nice at all. But we still think that we're showing love, or we have this position, this mental position of love. You know, we're Christians after all. Of course we love everybody. And we're just doing it for their own good. Yeah. Tough love. I know there's a place, but 99.9% of the time we have trouble with the other side of that. Yeah. When in fact we're not being nice. Sometimes being nice is just a little more down to earth. It's just a little more real. And that's why what I'm trying to get at this morning, okay? Maybe that maybe talking like this about nice will help us to be a little more down to earth in our love for others. That's all I'm trying to do. So, Acts chapter 10, Peter was sent to share the gospel with a Gentile centurion, Cornelius. And look at what he says here. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I love this verse. I just love it. Especially where it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Is that what you are doing? It says because As he is, so also are we in this world. So are we. You know, being nice, listen to this, being nice is just doing down-to-earth good things for people. Doing good. And it's inexcusable. It's unacceptable to not be doing down-to-earth good things for people. See, being nice is mostly, I think, it's made up of many little inexpensive actions or good deeds. And it's almost never beyond our ability. It's not beyond our resources or our ability to be nice. It just isn't. I mean, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. How much does a glass of water cost anyway? Yeah. Now, the Lord isn't asking us to give everybody a $6 milkshake. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real needs. Listen to the words of Jesus. In Matthew 10, he says, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And then again in the scene on the final judgment that Dutch shared with us a couple weeks ago, Matthew 25, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of the Lord, of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" You know, how important are these needs that Jesus is mentioning here? Well, if you're the one that's thirsty or hungry or sick, they're mighty important, aren't they? Yeah. You know, the Bible talks so much about the widow, about orphans, about the stranger, the poor, the fatherless, the helpless, many, many times. Because these are people who are important to our Father in heaven. They should be important to us. You know, so, okay, so the Lord isn't asking us to give a $6 milkshake to everybody, but, you know, and he certainly isn't asking us to give them a glass of water. But sometimes these people with milkshakes, they need something else too, you know. Maybe they need something more important than a drink. What I'm saying here is we need to be nice to rich people too. I hope that doesn't surprise you. We need to be nice to rich people too, even if we don't like them. The only thing is, do not give them a Christmas present.
That's right.
Right? Pastor Steve? That's what he told us last week. Can you believe it? Somebody's rich, you do not give them a Christmas present. That's what I got out of it. Yeah. Being nice is about helping people in their need, right? That's why it's so important to be nice. People in the world have so many different and terrible needs. And we can help them. We can. By God's grace, we can help them. Now, when Jesus first began his ministry, and he popped in at Nazareth there, his hometown, stood up and he read out of the prophet Isaiah. And in doing that, he described his calling from the first three verses there, Isaiah 61. It's a description of what we should be doing. Why? Because this is what Jesus does. That's why. So this fits for us. These words, they tell us how to be nice, how to be like Jesus. And so verse chapter 61, the very first verse, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." This is how it starts. This is where it starts. Without his Holy Spirit living within us, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we really can't help people without abiding in him. Without his Holy Spirit living through us. You know, Jesus, he said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." Where is Jesus? And where are you? You know, following Jesus doesn't mean walking behind him. You know, it's much more than that. our eyes are looking forward like His. We're looking for needs. We're concerned about other people. So it says here, because the Lord has anointed me. Anointed me for what? Well, He says what? He says the Lord has anointed me, and He's anointed me, first of all, to bring good news to the afflicted or the poor. To bring good news. Good news. You know, we have the good news about the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So what do we actually bring people? He says to bring the good news, but we bring people bad news, don't we? All the time. What do we talk about? What comes out of our mouth? Are we bringing good news to our friends, to our neighbors, to the people we work with? Or are we bringing the bad news? You know, there's lots of that around today, isn't there? Don't waste your time with it. We are anointed to bring the good news. Make it a habit to bring good news. Make a commitment today to do that in your conversations. And then it says, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Man, when the heart's broken, broken hearts are a delicate task, aren't they? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. We're more like a bull in a china shop sometimes when we approach people with broken hearts. And so, you know what? The Lord knows that. So what does He do? Well, He allows us to go through some, doesn't He? To have a broken heart ourselves. That's why He does it. So that we can, as we're in that place, and I just want to encourage you to remember, Bible doesn't say that your heart will never be broken, that you won't go through hard times. What it says is that when you do that, find the Lord's help. So that on the other side of it, when someone else has a broken heart, you have more wisdom about how to be a help to them, how to bind up their broken heart. We need to use our own suffering to learn how to do this. And then it says He's anointed. Each one of these, you know, are the reasons that we're anointed. We're anointed to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Wow. This whole world lies in bondage, doesn't it? Every imaginable vice and evil. Look around you. And we know that only Jesus can set people free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. And so we're supposed to proclaim something. Who's going to introduce these folks to Jesus, to the one who can set them free? It's going to be nice people, that's who. People who care about them. So we need to proclaim with words and with our lives, too, the wonderful freedom we have in Christ. And then He says, we're anointed to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Again, see that? Two times now He says to proclaim. To proclaim. You know, so much of being nice is how we speak and what we say. What are we proclaiming with our words? You know, we need to proclaim to one another and to the lost world around us that there's hope, that God has shown favor toward mankind, that He loves us, and that in the end, God's going to set things straight, isn't He? And evil will be defeated and vanquished forever. Okay. And then He says to comfort all who mourn. How do we comfort somebody? Well, it depends on who they are, doesn't it? Yeah. I've got this little granddaughter, Toby. She is mourning. Call it that. I just give her a binky. You know, she's got this little green binky, and it works. We have to know how to do it, and with little grandkids. But, you know, usually it's more difficult than that. Probably wouldn't work for Dennis very well. It's more difficult. And so how we do it? Well, listen to these verses. There's a couple of verses here in Isaiah 50. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. And then it says, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So how do we speak like a disciple? How do we know how to sustain the weary one with it? We listen. First we listen. He awakens me morning by morning. Does the Lord wake you up in the morning? The first thing that should come out of your heart and mind in the morning is, good morning, Father. Make that a habit in your life. And listen to what he wants you to do that day. And then we'll be able to comfort those in Zion. And then it says how? It says to grant those. Now you can't grant something if you don't have it. But it says we're anointed to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. See, there's a trade-off here, isn't there? We can have this or this. What are we giving people? Are we giving them good gifts? Anyway, and then it says, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Amen? Okay. Now, this was the life of Jesus. The question is, are you following him in these things? It's not always easy. You know, a question comes to us, what does it cost to be nice? Well, now I already said that in some ways it's very inexpensive, isn't it? But in other ways, it will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, to be like him, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Are you willing to take up your cross? You know what? We each have our own cross. Sometimes we look at our cross and we think, it's not fair. Mine's bigger. You know? It's not. We all have our own road to hoe. Ask yourself this morning, what is the cross that Jesus is asking me to bear right now? You know, sometimes it changes as you go through life. But we have to pick up our cross and follow him. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. In other words, get rid of this cross. It's too much trouble. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Okay. I've been reading about this man named Viktor Frankl and his time in the Nazi concentration camps. The word grim does not adequately express the experience that these people went through. Listen to this little paragraph that he wrote. I think it applies to what I'm saying this morning. He says, I have already mentioned the process of selecting capos was a negative one. Only the most brutal of the prisoners were chosen for this job. The capos were prisoners who were selected to help the SS control the other prisoners. He says, although there were some happy exceptions. But apart from the selection of capos, which was undertaken by the SS, now listen to this statement, there was a sort of self-selecting process going on the whole time among all of the prisoners. And on a different level, that's what this world is all about. Okay? We live in this kind of a situation on a different level. He says, on the average, only those prisoners could keep alive who, after years of trekking from camp to camp, had lost all scruples in their fight for existence. They were prepared to use every means, honest or otherwise, even brutal force, theft, betrayal of their friends, in order to save themselves. We who have come back by the aid of many lucky chances or miracles, whatever one may choose to call them, we know the best of us did not return. We know that the best of us did not return. You want to click that? You see what he's saying here? The best of us. He's saying that the best people did not survive the camps. Why? Well, because they were the best people. They were good people. Survival, saving their own life, was not the most important thing to those people. You see that? Something else was more important. We have to ask ourselves, what's the most important thing to us? You know, there's a sense as followers of Jesus, as people who are good, in which we also do not survive. Well, that's okay. You know, guess what? Jesus did not survive. Did he? Do you see what I'm trying to say this morning? We're not here to survive. We're here to be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. For whatever For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The person whose life is all about getting more stuff and hanging on to it, about being successful in this world, about being on top, he's not surviving, not really, you know? This is not life. True life is found in pouring out our own hearts and lives for the needs of people around us. Those who are thirsty, who are hungry, who are brokenhearted, who are in bondage to sin. And you know what? Some of these people might be our enemies, by the way. Now, I'm going to close this morning with a passage that tells us that it's not as easy as we might think. You know, here at Skamania, we've emphasized the two greatest commandments, right? Don't we talk about that all the time? What are the two greatest commandments? We do that because we want to stay focused as a church. And that's really good. We want to keep the first thing the first thing. But look carefully at this passage. This is in Luke 10. It says, a lawyer, we know they're bad people, right? All of them except Billy. A lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? That's a really good question. How does it read to you? And he answered, oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor anyway? That anyway is in the Greek, you know, you don't see that thing. Now, let's look at this carefully. Is this lawyer, is he dedicated to God? Yeah, he is, 24/7 in a certain way. He's not doing something else. Does he know the Bible? And he even knows the correct, at least in his head. But in fact, this man is just a religious grown-up version of the child who says, I am being nice. Just on a different level, when he's really not being nice. He knows the specific words, even God's words, and yet, like we do sometimes, he wants to find an excuse. See, he's trying to get around what God has called him to do. We do that sometimes. So Jesus tells him a story, and this story is for us as well. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Yeah. We can make this so complicated, so spiritually complicated. God help us, huh? Which one of these three are you? May God help us not to pass by on the other side. Our family, our friends, our neighbors, you know, this lost world. People are in desperate need of help these days. They need the real kind of love that has solid, spiritual, God-centered roots in the Word of God, but also the kind of love that flows out of the very life of Jesus himself. Let's end with this. It says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And so this is the importance of being nice. That's what I'm trying to say. To live like Jesus lived. And by the way, it'll make your mother happy too. As well as the Lord himself. And so as we go to communion now, I just would ask you to take some time to reflect on these things. And if the Lord has spoken to you about something in your life, make a commitment. Dedicate yourself to being like him in this world. Amen? Thank you.